Continue in Ephesians chapter 6. We're looking specifically now at this issue where the Apostle Paul says praying always in relationship to the believer's warfare in Ephesians chapter number 6. And I'm going to have you open your Bibles to three different passages to start off with. And we'll just see if we can cover some of this morning. I want you to get Ephesians 6. You're going to go to Daniel 9, and you're going to go to Philippians chapter 4. I want you to get these three passages. I want you to get Ephesians 6. We're going to go to we'll also have Daniel 9, and we're going to have Philippians chapter number 4. And what I want to do this morning is, I'm not going to preach this morning. I just want to talk. Can we do that? Let's just talk. I just want to talk with you. And I generally when I preach anyway, I think I kind of just talk anyway. I hope I don't come across preachy. That's never my point. But I just want to. Prayer is such a vital, important part of the Christian experience. It is something that is greatly misunderstood by a lot of people, and it is one of the things that when people who come from more of a traditional Christian background, and then they come into begin to learn some things about the unique ministry of the Apostle Paul, and therefore some things about what God is and is not doing in the dispensation of grace. I mean, how else can you say it? A big question that comes up is in relationship to their prayer life. You'll hear people say that, "Boy, I seem to be praying less." You'll hear people say, "Well, I'm praying different." Things like that. But depending on your background, where you were when you came into the grace message, I think you can kind of relate to that statement. That, yeah, my prayer life kind of changed. And they wonder, did it change for the better? The reason that we're talking about prayer is right here in the midst of the context in the warfare in Ephesians 6. You remember Ephesians 6:10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God. And remember that passage? We've read this a few times, right? That doesn't mean don't read it again. You want to read it all the time, right? But be aware that we're involved in this warfare. And we've seen that God has given us more than ample provisions, more than sufficient armor for the protection in the warfare and to enable us to stand. And having done all to stand for it, therefore. So you want to keep in mind always in relationship to the believer's warfare, the warfare of the believers in, the objective of the adversary and the objective of God. The objective of the adversary is cause us to move us away from who we are in Christ. That is, move us away from our understanding, our depending on, our believing. We were talking at Sunday school this morning about Abraham. Abraham, he had a long journey. About 100 years of his life, he walked by faith. He got sidetracked like we do. He got off track like we all do. But there were key points in his life. There were real points of challenge, and he believed God over a long extended period of time. I don't know how long you have all been saved. I got saved in 1978. That's a few years, but that's not 100 years like Abraham had, right? And you just want to keep walking by faith. Just one more moment, trusting God. And to the next moment. And the next moment. Don't worry about a year from now. Don't worry about 5 years from now. In the sense, well, am I going to abandon God 5 years from now? Don't worry about that. You can trust that God's not going to abandon you, right? Five or a million years from now. Just walk by faith now. And again. And now. Just trust Him now. And trust Him now. And again. And just allow God's Word to be the strength in the inner man so that that trusting occurs, winds up over a lifetime. In our context, you remember he says at verse 18, he says, praying how often? Praying always with all prayer and supplication. Prayer is so vital in the warfare. The objective of the adversary is to move us away from a conviction, a belief, a trusting regarding who God says He has already made us to be in Christ. So all of these pieces of the armor, and including prayer, sometimes people don't think prayer in terms of the armor, but boy, prayer kind of keeps it all on in a sense, right? It keeps you in the proper adornment. God's objective in all these pieces of the armor is just so that we'll stay where He put us. Why does He want us to stay where He put us? How come? Because what? Oh, yeah, totally. Good. Why else? Why does He want us just to stay where He put us? And please understand, when I say to stay where He put us, I don't mean we keep ourselves. That's not what I mean. Why does He want us just to stay where He put us? How come?
Because we're in Christ.
That's the safe place. That's the secure place. That's the eternal place. He says, I've placed you in My beloved. And therefore, you are beloved. Just stay there. You've heard me say before, I still hear it to this day in my ears. You and my mom and dad to get us all nice and neat and cleaned up for church and everything. Johnny, just stay there. Don't move a foot. Yeah, Mommy, okay. She looks away and off I go, right? You know, yeah, okay. Didn't you hear me? Yeah. You know, but no, it goes one ear out the other. It's like God is saying, John, just stay there. You're in Christ. You're safe. Everything's going to be okay. You're all right. Just stay there. You know? The adversary comes along and all the things that he, you know, wants to say by either having us looking at the world or the doubts or the fears or the circumstances or the hurts or the heartaches or the pain or the suffering. They all come along and ask you the question. When Paul says they're praying always. Why? Let me ask some different questions. Why pray? Let me ask a different question. And it just give some thought to this, okay? I'm not asking you to answer. I'm just saying, just if God is not manipulating the circumstances of life, and in case you think He is, He didn't intervene and stop World War II. People talk about 6 million Jews that were killed. Do you know how many millions total were killed in World War II? It was like I think 18 million. What about all the lives? How about World War I? God didn't intervene and manipulate the circumstances of life then. Think about in Vietnam. The war in Cambodia. Think about places all over the world right today where people who are Christians, they've trusted Jesus Christ for their Savior. They may not understand the depths and the details that you and I rejoice in, but they've trusted Christ. And they live in countries where Christians are absolutely persecuted and slain. And God is not intervening and stopping that from happening. What about that? It's clear that God is not intervening in the affairs of men like He once was. I know sometimes this can be depressing and discouraging people when we say this, but these are just the facts. Let's put ourselves in a situation. Let's say we're in Vietnam. Let's say we got captured. We were POWs and we were Christians. We were believers. We believed God's word. We would have been tortured just as much as any other prisoner of war. And God didn't intervene. He didn't stop the torture. The questions that Christian people have about prayer, things like this. Does God really hear my prayers? Does He care about my experience? The pain I'm experiencing. Does He care? And of course the big one is, will He do anything about it? And if so, what? And if He doesn't do anything about it, doesn't that suggest He either doesn't care or can't hear, or maybe He's impotent? You see what's going on there? These are the questions that people have about prayer. You'll hear people say things like this, and I don't want to be unkind. I don't want to be misleading. None of that stuff. We want the truth of God's word is what we want. What we're driving at. Someone gets sick, and then they get a cold, or they get sick because they got a cold, and then 3 or 4 days later they're all better, and so they say, "Well, God healed me." All right, that's okay. But what about the person that died from cancer? What happened there? Right? A saint that a person is with the Lord now. Sherry, Bernice, you knew Sherry very well. We knew Sherry. Her dad was a pastor. She went home to be with the Lord about a month ago now, right? It's a long battle of cancer. God didn't intervene. He did intervene to reverse the cancer. So does that suggest he didn't care? See, the world looks at that and it says, your God, if he's there at all, he's impotent. And if he does care, he might have a big heart, but he's got no ability. People want to know, John, when you say, Paul says, pray without ceasing, when you say, Paul says, pray always, when Paul says those things, what should we expect from God in response to our prayers? And is what we expect from God, is that what He's doing? We're talking about helping some folks in Houston right now. We're talking about as a church doing this. Well, couldn't God have just stopped the hurricane? And all this would have been fine. But He didn't. It's not a question of ability. Could He have stopped the hurricane?
Yes.
Yeah. He spoke the creation into existence out of absolutely nothing. A little hurricane would be no problem for Him to stop. But He didn't. Does that mean He doesn't care? Does that mean He's not involved in the life of believers? Not at all. How can we as Christian people represent to a hurting world out there when they see something like this happen and they say, how could a loving God allow this to happen? One of the pastors that I talked to yesterday was telling me about a heartbreak that a family, and it wasn't a member of their church, but the family, they made it through the hurricane. They had some electricity was out, power was out, that type of thing, and they made it through the hurricane. The family was in the house and everything, and they were running a generator to create some electricity. Maybe some of you heard this. Oh, you talk about, yeah, man, talk about breaking your heart. And unfortunately, what happened is they didn't ventilate the house properly, and their 2-year-old daughter died of asphyxiation from the fumes from the generator. Whew. You make it through the hurricane and it happens? How can we as Christian people who believe God's word, we talk about the God of the Bible, a God of love, a God of care, compassion. What do you say to a family like that whose heart, it'll never be the same? How could your God let this happen is often the question that they say. Their history has been filled with examples of things like this. So what do we say? What do we tell people? What would you tell that family? If they called you on the phone and they said, listen, I heard you are a Christian. And I heard that your God is a God of love. And I heard your God is a living God. He sure seems unloving or He seems dead. What would you tell them? Whoa. Say, where's John's phone number? You know? No. What would you tell him? What do you tell your own family member when maybe they get some serious message about their health? What do you tell them? Look at a couple of passages here. Go with me. You're in the book of Philippians, right? Look at Philippians 4. I can tell right now I probably won't get to Daniel, but look at Philippians 4. Watch what the Apostle Paul says. Look at Philippians 4:4. He says this. He says, first phrase here, what's he say?
Rejoice
where? And again what? This whole section here is about Paul's instruction for prayer, right? How come he begins this issue when he talks about prayer? See, at verse 6 he says, be careful for nothing but in everything by prayer. There's about your prayer supplications. Well, how come he begins this section with telling us, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice? Why tell us that? Wait, Rich, what do you think? Why does he tell us that?
Keep from getting down in despair.
Oh, man, yeah, that's a big one right there. To keep from getting down in despair. It is. Great point. It's armor against the adversary that wants to come and cause us to sidetrack. Denise, go ahead.
It asks us to remember who he is.
And then?
What she said,
it asks, that is telling us to remember who he is. Rejoice where? The title to my message this morning is, what are our expectations? And in the context of prayer. What am I expecting when I pray? And is that what God does do in response to my prayer? It's like he starts this section about prayer by reminding us, here's your expectation. Here's a realistic expectation. Here's what you... But to expect something is to do what? What's that mean? What are you doing? You're confident it's going to happen? Good. What else? You're what? You're counting on it, right? God says, here's what you can count on. And that is, rejoice in the Lord.
Always.
Here's what you can count on. Say it now, Henry. What?
Always.
Always. Can we always count on having perfect health?
No.
Can we always count on having perfect weather?
No.
Can we always count on having great finances?
No.
All collectively? No. Right? That was one big unison, right? Kind of a... Can we always count on that family relationships are going to be great? No. Life, the experiences of life tell us there are a lot of things that you can't count on that change. That verse, when he starts the section about prayer here, says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again, every single day. He says, before you even begin and you're talking to the Lord about prayer, remember where joy can be found. Look at how he says it in chapter 2 of Philippians. Chapter 2 of Philippians. Look at chapter 2. Watch this now. He says, I'm going to read the first two verses and then we'll come back. He says, if there be therefore any consolation where?
In Christ.
If any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be what? Like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Now think about that. See the word if in verse 2? How many times did it appear there? So ask each of those questions. And ask it not in the sense of doubting whether or not those things are true in Christ. But it, what is it now? It's like, since these things are true, if it's consolation that we need, what word do you see in the word consolation?
Console.
Does anybody ever need consoling? When do we need consoling? Listen, when everything is going great, wonderful, you're on top of the world. Is that when you generally need consoling? What happens when everything's going great and wonderful and on top of the world? What tends to happen? What did Israel do when they went into the land and they had all the blessings in the land? What did they quickly do? They forgot about God. And that's what tends to happen. Everything's going great, wonderful. We get on with our life. Everything's cool and everything. Okay, Lord, you're fine. I'll talk to you when I need you. God says, so you'll be talking to me in like a moment, right? That verse says, if there be therefore any consolation, where? If it's consolation we need, don't we need to go look for it where it can be found? Where can it be found? In Christ. How about the next one? He says, if any comfort of what? Does love have the ability to comfort? Just think about that for a minute. How does love comfort? How does love comfort? Put yourself in a situation right now where maybe it was you with your mom or your dad or a husband or wife, brother, sister, whatever it might have been, and they were hurting. Or maybe you were the one that's hurting. You came to them and they're hurt and you sat with them and you talked with them, you held their hand, you hugged them, you prayed with them, you just, whatever, carry out some conversation or just sat silently with them or they with you. What did that do for you?
Very healing.
Isn't that something? What a way to say it. It's very healing. How come it does that? What's that, Katie? You're not alone. God created love. And Rich, what were you going to say? Oh, man. You realize someone cares. One of the things that we discussed at the elders' meeting this last Sunday afterwards, it was quite convicting and in a good way for all of us as elders, is that there have been some situations in the ministry here where people got injured or hurt and then maybe they weren't able to come for a while and everything. And unfortunately, no one reached out to them with a phone call. And I personally felt really bad about that because I'm the pastor here. And we as elders, we all kind of felt, wow, we got to reach out better. We got to be better. But the fact that it was brought up is a good thing because we can all learn from it, right? But just, you're right, just a simple phone call. It says someone cares about you. What's comforting about that, by the way? What's comforting about that? Ken, go ahead. Isn't that so? Your life matters to someone. Love has the capacity to comfort. So when that verse says, if any comfort of love, if there's any ability of God's love to comfort, and is there? Well, where can we expect to find that comfort of love? In Christ. And where are we? We're in Christ. Denise and I had a real interesting conversation this week about just some different things, including trying to help out the ministry there and so forth. And she quoted that reference that how often we've heard, and sometimes we just got to really stop. And God says, be still and know that I am God. Oh, okay, God, okay. And we're running around this net. God's saying, just settle down, John. Oh, okay, all right. Just, remember Denise, just be still. Do you know how hard it is to do that? Anybody else here know about that? We live in Orange County or San Diego County or California. Come on. Just to be still. I think about that passage where the Apostle Paul says that Thessalonians, he says that you study. Why? To be quiet. You study God's Word to let God's Word get in us and it will calm us down. Study God's Word to be quiet. To have that peace rule in your heart. Isn't that something? Just be still. And know that I am God, God says. That's a pretty cool passage, isn't it? And then when you put that together with some of these passages that Paul mentions here about if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, and there is. And then he says this, if any fellowship of the Spirit. Is there any fellowship being in Christ, being sealed by the Holy Spirit? Do you know what 1 Corinthians 1:9 says? As soon as you read it, you'll know, right? And you know that you know it, but go ahead and turn there, right? You may not have it memorized, but you know the verse. Look over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. 1 Corinthians 1, watch what he says here. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 9, look at this verse. 1 Corinthians 1, 9, it says, God is what? And what did He do? What's this? And who did He do it by whom? He says, God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the what? The fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. There's a fellowship that the Godhead, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that they have enjoyed together as long as they have been God. Imagine the sweet fellowship that the Father has with the Son and the Spirit, and the Spirit with the Son and the Father, and the Son with the Father. Imagine the sweet enjoyment, the precious peace that passes understanding that they all exist in and have forever and forever will. How much they just live in love and out of the love they have towards one another. And that's where God put you and me. He put us in that fellowship. So when Paul says in Philippians chapter number 2 there, if any fellowship of the Spirit, well, is there any? The same fellowship that the Godhead enjoys with each other. That's the fellowship He not only invited, He called us into, but that's where He put us. Ken, go ahead quickly. You want to say something, Ken?
The fellowship
of the Spirit. Yeah, amen to that. I know Dan's not saying much back there, is he? But how true, if any fellowship of the Spirit, and then he says, if any bowels and mercies. Now let's think about that. That's kind of Paul talks about the bowels quite a bit, right? And we, you know, sometimes we joke about that. Paul, if you want a spiritual colonic, go to Paul, right? Kind of thing, right? He says the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee. You come to church to get a spiritual colonic each Sunday, right? Invite your friends. Hey, we're going to go to church and get a colonic, right? That's a different kind of church. Yeah, come and check it out, right? What? Why would he talk about bowels? What are your bowels? Do you realize? It's like your bowel. They say that your body has two basic brain centers. One's up here in your head, and the other literally is in your whole bowel section. People talk about, they say, well, I got butterflies in my stomach. Or I feel in my gut. Or I'm all tense in my gut. Our whole bowel section, it's so connected with the human experience. It's so impacted by the outside coming in at us. And it's so affected by how we hold all that stuff in or let it go or don't. It's so impacted by our emotions. How we experience those emotions and we gotta bury them and hold them in because we gotta let everybody see how tough we are. We can't let them see that. Whatever. We hold all that stuff in. When Paul says, if any bowels and mercies. Paul says, he talks about, he loves them in the bowels of Jesus Christ, in the most sensitive, most tender part of who we are in Christ. That's where you are. Do any of us need any of those things? Do we need consolation in Christ? Do we need the comfort that love is able to provide? Do we need to enjoy that fellowship of the Spirit? Do we need to know that the very most tender parts of the Godhead care about you and me? Do we need to know that? So he says at verse 2, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be what? Like-minded. Like who? Like Paul here. Think of all the things the Apostle Paul experienced that he describes, for example, over in 2 Corinthians chapter number 11, that God did not intervene and stop from happening. 2 Corinthians 11, he says things like this. He says, in labors more abundant, stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths often of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes save one, 3 was I beaten with rods, 1 was I stoned, 3 I suffered shipwreck, 1 night and 1 day I have been in the deep, at journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness. You ever felt worn out? In painfulness. In watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. So much for the health, wealth, prosperity gospel. He says, besides those things that are without, you think, wait a minute, that's enough, isn't it? That which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. That's one amazing passage. And the Apostle Paul says to the Philippians, listen, the reason I can tell you that the comfort of love, the fellowship of the Spirit, the bowels and mercies are in Christ is because I've had to go and check out myself whether they are there. You see, Paul says in Philippians, look over to chapter 4 how he says it. This is not theory with him. Look at what he says in Philippians chapter number 4. Look at verse 11, he says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have what? Learned. See that word learned? This went way beyond just theory with him. This is the man who wrote, pray without ceasing. This is the man who wrote, in everything give thanks. Wait a minute, Paul, you are a night and a day in the deep out there wondering if the next shark's going to get you and you're just out there praising Jesus kind of a thing, right? Just giving thanks out there. Hey, Paul, how did you, when you were strapped to that post and they were beating you with the rods, how did you, after each rod, how did you say, praise Jesus? I don't think he did. I think he probably said, oh, so hard. I mean, you know, he still experienced the pain of being tortured. And yet, after all that, and there's still more coming, by the way, he can say, I've learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be what? I will freely admit to you, I'm nowhere near that verse. I've read that verse hundreds of times. And I argue and complain about the Lord to the Lord all the time. Lord, no, don't you dare take me there, Lord. I'm just not ready. No. And you know, the Lord in His graciousness, He says, I know, John, I know. The Lord says, I know right where you're at. And you're where you need to be because you're in My Son. And part of that journey is just seeing more and more how blessed that is. He says, I know both how to be abased and I know the how to there is the key. Not just that we are, but the how to. He says, I know how to be abased and I know how to abound everywhere and in all things I am. There's that word again. Instructed. What does instructed imply? Taught? Good. What else? You're learning. You're a student. Listen, this is way beyond college textbooks. Right? This is way beyond the college experience. This is life here. He says, everywhere and in all things I am instructed. That means everything that happens to me is a learning opportunity. Everything that happens is saying something. He says, to be full and to be hungry, to abound and to suffer need. So what is everything saying? Here's what it's saying. Saying verse 13, I can do all things in my flesh. I can do all things because I'm so intelligent, so smart. I've got all the answers, can figure everything out. Got plenty of money, plenty of fame, popularity, influence, power. That verse says, I can do all things. What's it say there? through Christ which strengtheneth me. If I want to be strengthened by Christ, just like if I want comfort in Christ, if I want the love of the Spirit, if I want the fellowship of the Spirit, I got to know where it is, and I got to go there to access it and find it. That verse says, I can do all things through Christ, which what? Where does the strength come from? What does all this have to do with prayer? The book of Philippians, it turns out, and I know you know this, the book of Philippians is Paul's greatest book, single book about prayer. What it looks like in real life, in real experience. It's his greatest book about prayer. And listen, he writes about prayer in all those other books as well. But the book of Philippians takes and it puts in living display what praying always looks like, what pray without ceasing looks like, what continue in prayer looks like. Book of Philippians has it right here. This is the book. Philippians 4 again, this is the book where he says, 6 at verse 6, back to verse 5, he says, let your moderation be known to all men. Why? Here's why, because the Lord's at hand. The Lord's right there. And he's coming, by the way. He says, be careful for how many things? Oh boy, isn't that hard to do? Be careful for nothing but in everything by prayer and supplication with what? Do what? Notice the word let. Just let your requests be made known to God. What's implied in that word let? Let your requests be made known to God. What's implied in that word? Allow? Good. What else? What's implied in it? What else?
A decision.
Good. What else? What else? You know what's implied in that word? Let your requests be made known to God. It's a trust that He hears you. Otherwise, you just speak into the air. Remember, it says, let your request. Well, okay, well, who are you talking to? The board? It implies He is there. He does hear. And your life matters to Him. God is running a universe. And He tells you and me to talk to Him about our problems? Isn't it incredible? He says, yes. Let your requests be made known unto me, He says, to God. It does change how we relate to God, doesn't it? It does change our expectations. What we're looking for God to do in response to our prayers. We recognize that God clearly in the dispensation of grace is doing something different. Now that's just a fact. He's not intervening like He once was. But that doesn't does that mean He doesn't intervene at all? No. Does God intervene? Yes or no? Yes, where? In you. And what He promises are things like you'll find that comfort of love. You'll find that ability of Christ to console you. You'll experience the fellowship of the Spirit. You'll sense those bowels of mercy where you are the beloved of God. You can experience. This is the very chapter where Paul says, I've had to learn these things. That means he didn't get them the first try. Or the second. He had to check these things out a few times. He had to argue with God a few times about these things. Right? We can all relate to that, right? This is the very chapter where Paul says in verse 7, and the peace of God. That's not the peace from God. That's the peace of God. The peace that governs God. The peace that God lives under. The peace that the Godhead enjoys. It says the peace of God which passeth all understanding. And doesn't it? That's the peace that will keep our hearts and our minds. And that's what needs to be kept. Our hearts and our minds, right? Difficulty, challenge comes along, and man, our mind starts fretting about this and worry about that. The anxiety comes up, the blood pressure goes up, and your gut gets in a knot and all that kind of stuff. I was talking with someone recently and just about some health issues, and it's so common. They said that people tend to carry their problems either on their shoulders or in their gut section. And can all relate to that, right? You feel the stress in your neck. Oh man, I just am so, you know, or just all right here. You just want to get in the fetal position sometimes, right? You tend to carry things here or here. And that verse says it'll keep your hearts, that's here, and your minds, that's here. And that's the non-material heart, non-material, that's part of your inner man. And it'll do it through Christ Jesus. So it keeps getting back to Him, doesn't it? We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The peace of God will keep our hearts and minds through Christ. It keeps going back to Him. In our prayer life, next time you pray, and that's going to be often, by the way, right? Because you believe God's Word. You walk by faith. You're going to pray without ceasing, right? You're going to continue in prayer. You'll be driving home on the Ortega Highway. You will definitely pray. All right? All right, Alice? So next time we pray, just be still. Just let the fact that you are beloved, that you are loved by the Father, you're in Christ. Nothing can separate you from His love. You're in that fellowship of the Godhead. You're in God. What's got Him worried? Just rest there. Just thank Him for that. And then from that vision, from that standpoint, from that perspective, say, now Lord, I got some things I just need to talk with You about that really, really are bothering me. They're eating my gut. They're eating my heart. They're my shoulder. I'm worried about this and concerned about that. Lord, help me to think through with Your eyes and Your love these life's experiences that I'm having. Help me to see how I can learn that I can do all things, but it's through Christ who strengtheneth me. Let's have a word of prayer. Gracious God and Father, we are thankful that we could spend some time this morning just kind of thinking through these things and doing it in Your presence, as we always do anyway. We're right there, and you're right there with us. And we thank You for Your love. It is amazing that You're running heaven and earth. The whole universe is Yours. And yet, You tell us in Your Word that You tell us to come to You with our little concerns because we matter to You. That's almost an overwhelming thought right there. We thank You, Father, that You tell us and encourage us to be loved, to let Your peace that passes all understanding to keep our hearts and our minds, because they will, and they'll do it through the Lord Jesus Christ, our wonderful Savior. Amen.
Amen.